And just like today, there are so many people that are trying to, back then and today, throughout history, they're trying to gain those secrets. You know,
right.
What are the secrets hidden in the Bible that, you know, about a world, a brother-in-law, you know,
before. Yeah, right, exactly, yep. You know, I know the type. Right, and so and that's the key, right, is it's secret knowledge. Yeah. That's what they're trying to find out, is these special secrets that God has given them that he's not revealed to anybody else, but you're so special that he's going to reveal this one specific special thing, right? You see how that turns God Almighty into God of me. I'm above God, right? And as a result, I'm above really everybody else too, because I have this kind of special favor, special. So this is exactly what this teaching is teaching against here in 1 John, is the teaching of Gnosticism.
Was Adam and Eve seeking that secret knowledge by eating
No, I think they were just... They were just disobeying.
What,
oh, I see what you're saying.
Right.
Yeah, because it is the tree of the knowledge and good and evil, so they're trying to get some kind of knowledge, right?
Were they good enough, though, before Satan stepped in and said, and if you eat it?
Right.
This is what will happen.
And the answer is no, right? The answer is... they were created. You know how we're created, or we're born with the disposition to displease God? Like, we call it original sin,
yeah.
Right? Adam and Eve were born with the disposition to please God,
yeah.
Right? Complete reverse of what we have now, right? And so, I don't think that without Satan, Adam and Eve would have sinned. Could they? Do they have the capacity to sin still? Sure, but I don't think they would have, because it's not their disposition. It's not what they're created to do. And so, I think that whenever Adam and Eve sinned, certainly it's. I don't think that they were to say that they were trying to find some kind of secret belief or secret Gnostic thing, I think, is to cheapen what was happening. And I think it's making something out of just the sheer fact that they disobeyed God. Right? Why would they want something else if it wasn't tempted to them to say, hey, just try it out. Right? So I have a problem saying that it's that they were seeking some kind of knowledge that wasn't previously given to them, as if they were searching for that. It was tempted.
I don't think they were smart as Satan.
No. Well, they were smart as Satan. Well, I don't know. It depends on how you kind of define smart in a heavenly realm, but, I think that, you know, at the heart of the matter, they didn't test the spirit well.
I wonder if Satan hadn't been there, if they would have eaten the fruit.
I personally don't think they would have.
I think part of the problem is it's hard for us to see what a person that doesn't think about sin and doesn't have any sin would be like, because
right.
We don't know that.
Right, we don't know what that's like.
That's not what we have.
Right, know? Right, exactly. We have the opposite problem.
It's hard for us to even really understand what that is, you know what I mean?
Right, no, you're right. To speculate on what pure righteousness is like.
That's right. We just,
you know?
I mean, we can't see it. It's,
the only way we do see it,
that's right,
is in Scripture through Christ.
That's right.
That's right.
I'm just saying,
but
other folks, you know, we just,
yeah,
it's not there.
Right, exactly. Like, it's not like I can just, like, look over here and see someone who's like Jesus.
That's right.
Right?
And so it's hard for us to understand how somebody would act if they were that type of a person. You see what I mean? And because it's not natural for us to even understand that.
Yeah. Right, right.
That's how unsuspecting people are taken advantage of, because their brain doesn't work like this guy over here that's,
sure,
you know, scamming you or whatever.
Right, right, right. No, exactly.
Paul wrote about these problems repeatedly, and the one that sticks to me comes from Galatians chapter 1. And 6 or 9, it says, I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting the one who called you to live in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel, which is really no gospel at all.
Right.
Evidently, some people are throwing you into confusion and are trying to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach a gospel other than the one we preach to you, let them be under God's curse.
That is a more developed, pointed way of saying what St. John's saying, right? Is even if an angel came from heaven telling of a gospel different than the one that I tell you, cast it away. Don't believe it. It's not a good angel, right? It's demonic in spirit.
Paul mentions it in Romans 16, 1 Corinthians chapter 4, that Peter talks about
right.
it in 4 chapters.
Yeah. Peter. Yeah. Yeah, there. It's all around, right?
Yeah.
Is this false gospel? It's no gospel at all.
And then Revelation 22.
Yeah, there you go. Yeah, and again, this is talking about the Gnostics is more pointedly kind of what it's talking about. It's also talking about the false gospel of. Well, I would say primarily when Paul's talking about it, he's talking about. The false gospel of the Judaizers.
Yeah, right.
Right, that you have to be circumcised to be... but you could also probably throw in there the Gnostic belief. And I think St. John here picks up on it more, which is funny because the Gnostics love John's writings because it's like kind of high, lofty, and spiritual, and it can take on different elements and, images are strong in John's gospel.
That's what scares me about prophesying in tongues. I had mentioned earlier about a work by a nun named Matilda.
Mm.
I took a brief look at her writings, and she's, doctrine, even the author of the book that assembled this, said doctrine is not a strong suit.
Mm.
It's really an understatement.
Yeah.
And there's contradictions. You hear about, three different levels of hell. And, God, that's because God told her.
Right. Yeah. Right. Told her that. Right. Well, and, again, test the spirits. We have the Holy Spirit confessing everything that we have here in Scripture. This is also, I mentioned earlier when we were talking about this book about Christian authors too. They'll take advantage of this. This is what happened to me in this divine spiritual realm, and here I am telling you. But then it's not really lining up with what Scripture teaches. So, one example is, I had a buddy. You remember the Heaven is for Real kid? He's from, where was it? It's in, Nebraska. What's Paul's town? Imperial, Nebraska. I have a friend, seminary friend, grew up with him, or didn't grow up with him, but went through college and seminary together, so 8 years. And he came from Imperial, Nebraska. And so I was like, so what do you think about the Heaven is for Real guy? And he's like, oh man, they've been ostracized by the town because they know that he's telling a lie. Like, and it's like, goodness, like, you know, and so, you know, it's such a small town that it can work, and he can have like a good reputation maybe in other Christian circles, but like everyone in the town, like, thinks that, you know, well, it's really the dad who writes the book is the crazy one, and the son's like pretty normal, and it's like kind of like, yeah, this happened, some weird things happened, he embellished it, the dad did. Yeah, exactly. So basically the father filled in the gaps. And so, but then, you know, obviously towards a slant or... So anyway, the point is that even in within Christian circles, you have some of this going on, right? Of, well, what's the point of this, right? Does your faith, you know, rest in this experience, or does it rest in Christ and what he's done, right? And so, and the issue that I take with these books is like, some, you know, it could be a good story, whatever, but the problem is if people read this book and they put faith in, if they have faith in God because of this story, what happens whenever the story ends up being a scam or a false claim? What happens to their faith, and was that really faith at all? So anyway. So you have some of that happening within Christian, the Christian realm too. Also, the shack, right? You know, so here's the thing. I read that story, or I read that book, and I was like, oh, this is kind of a cool like way to view the Trinity and stuff like that. And then I got at the end, and it was like, this is based on a true story. I'm like, oh gosh, no. It's like, this is not scriptural, right? As far as confessing, you know, God as a woman, and you know, so on and so forth. So
it's just not safe. I mean, you know, if you stay in the word,
yeah.
God, I mean, and we're secure in that knowledge, and everything that we need to know is in the word.
Right. Right.
And so when we start going elsewhere, it's almost like driving a car and taking your hands off the wheel.
Right. Okay. Right. Right.
I mean, it's. It just seems really unsafe.
No, it is.
And I won't be. If, from what I read here, okay, if I reject what I think that is Gnostic, you know,
yeah.
Gnostic teachings.
Mm-hmm.
Okay. If I reject the extra biblical stuff, okay, I don't think that's a sin.
No, not at all.
Okay, but on the other hand, if I accept that and it's wrong,
and it rejects scripture, well, right?
Yeah.
Right.
Anything you can't confirm in this book.
That's unsafe.
Exactly. Exactly.
You're talking about the shack. I read it, and what got me was when this guy decides. Figures out where his daughter's body is, and he leads law enforcement back because you can see these little signs on these stones or something.
Yeah.
Well, how come law enforestment didn't question him a lot more closely? Okay, you know where she is? How
right, she is? Right, yeah, exactly.
I mean, that, I don't think in the real world that would have happened.
Yeah.
Him.
All right, yeah, oh yeah, absolutely. So that's not to say that we can't find encouragement in some stories like this, but we really got to take it with a grain of salt, right? So, like, some things have happened with me before, but I don't tell people because that's not what's important, right? And so, it's unimportant, right? This is what's important. This is why I became a pastor, so I could teach this, not what's happened to me, because who cares, right? Because it's not going to happen to you. It's not guaranteed to happen to you, but what is guaranteed to happen to you is, you know, Christ dying for the forgiveness of your sins and, you know, all this kind of stuff, right? And so experiences can be helpful, but if experiences aren't grounded in Scripture, you know, I just don't want people to be tempted as Eve was and falling prey to, well, did God really say? Right? And so, and thus being lost because of it. So test the spirits, right? You know, this isn't a, it's not like if you go read the shack that it would deny, like, Jesus becoming flesh, right? As it says here in 1 John. And so some people would say that and be like, oh, well, see, then we can accept the shack for what it is. It's like, well, I mean, but you have to get every part of the Trinity right, too, right? Because is God a father that's sending his son? Or is it, you know, is God divine? Is his son divine, right? And so where's the Holy Spirit in all this?
He covered the three persons of the Trinity. I mean, God was a woman, right?
Right.
And the son was a Jewish carpenter.
Right. Thanks be to God for that.
And
yeah, right, yeah, right.
The Holy Spirit was basically a fairy.
Yeah, right, yeah.
So,
exactly.
Right. Noises or something.
Right, know. Right. What I thought was an interesting, and this is, you know, I thought this was written as a story, not as an experience. So I was like, as the story itself, I thought that it was interesting the way that they portrayed the interaction between the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Mm-hmm. Because there is something true in what he's saying there, not necessarily in the interactions themselves, but at the heart of it is love. At the heart of who they are, who they interact as, and the communication between the persons is love. And how that, you know, infects, so to speak, the guy in the story, mm-hmm. right? And how it's a joy to be around, mm-hmm. right? So in that aspect, it's like, well, that's exactly, you know, what being around God, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, you know, not exactly, but you get the point, right? That it's, that experiencing love like that is unique, right? Not something you experience from the world. And so from that, I was like, oh, that's kind of cool. Except for the fact of everything else about the story, right? But
C.S. Lewis, I haven't read that much of C.S. Lewis. I am aware of the Screwtape Letters. I've read parts of it.
Yeah. Yeah, okay. Absolutely.
And things like that, you know, what are being taught.
Right.
You brought up, somebody over here brought it up, I can't recall who.
Yeah.
Some of the other things
we talked
about.
Yeah, right. And, yeah, beware, right? And that's, you know, that's what Scripture always says, beware of false prophets, beware of those who teach against things which I teach, right?
But the word on that book is Vietnam, because they're saying it's on the top 10 sellers list.
Really?
Yeah. That's why I passed it on to you, because I didn't know who even knew about it.
No, I had no clue.
Maybe one of the warned kids about it.
Yeah. And the parents, yeah. That's it. Thank you. I'll look into that more.
To me, it would be good to know what the content of the book is, but not have to buy it.
Yeah.
To see what it is, but you almost have to.
Right. No, I'll probably pick up a copy for myself so that I can know what it's teaching.
Right, so that if one of the kids in the class says, well, this book says this.
I can pull it out and bring out all my red pen marks in the book, right? Yeah. Oh, goodness.
If you buy it, you have to read it.
Right.
I've heard enough here this morning. I don't want to read it.
Hey, you know, that's fine. That's why, you know, it's good to be someone on this side of the aisle versus someone who's got to teach.
Yeah.
Right? Because if you got to teach, you got to know what people are saying, what people are looking at. Right?
I'll be surprised if if we will hear about this some member of our family.
Nice. Well, with that, I think we sufficiently covered that. Are there any more lingering questions, or should we get to Matthew?
Yeah.
No, thank you for bringing it up. Because I saw your message, and to be quite honest, I thought it was one of those things where it was like a forwarded message, and it was like, beware. And so I thought it was like one of those spam things, like your account got hacked or something. So. Okay, gotcha. So thank you for saying that and clarifying that. I will look into that more. And, okay. Matthew. We're in Matthew. All right, Matthew chapter 1, verses 18 through 25. Yeah, right, yeah. We need to get past this genealogy. All right, can I have someone read that section for me? Chapter 1, verses 18 through 25.
Okay. The birth of Christ, of Jesus Christ. This is how the birth of Jesus Christ came about. His mother, Mary, was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, she was found to be with child through the Holy Spirit. Because Joseph, her husband, was a righteous man and did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. But after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet. The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. When Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him and took Mary home as his wife. But he had no union with her until she had given birth to a son, and he gave him the name Jesus.
All right, thank you. All right, so if you got your sheet here from lesson one still, I guess we're still on lesson one. We'll start going over those questions. All right, so the first question: what was unusual about Jesus' conception? Holy Spirit. Okay. What else?
She was untouched.
She was a virgin, right? She was betrothed to Joseph, which is as good as marriage. It's like being engaged, but more so. Basically, husband's off building the house you're going to live in for the next year. And so they don't even see each other. And so, yeah, she's a virgin, she's untouched, but she is betrothed to Joseph, and yet she was pregnant. She is with child from Holy Spirit. So you could imagine that Joseph didn't find this well at first, right? But let's go on to the next question. So question number two, where can you find reference to the Trinity in these verses? Right.
In 1:20, it speaks of the angel of the Lord.
Right. And usually in the Old Testament, who would that be a reference to?
Thank God.
Well, a reference to God, but God and which person of God?
Father.
The Father.
Almighty. Oh.
Jesus.
Really? Well.
Wait, I thought you said Old Testament.
Right, in Old Testament.
Okay.
In Old Testament. So an angel from the Lord here is just that, an angel.
Okay.
Right? So, like Gabriel, I think, is who Luke attributes the birth narrative to.
Okay, but an angel of the Lord means he came from somewhere.
Somebody, he came from the Lord.
Somebody
sent him. Yeah. So, yeah, the Lord. He's the messenger of the Lord. He's the Lord sent him, right? An angel, you know, we went over this, I think, last week, where an angel means messenger. Mm-hmm. The Greek word angelos means messenger. Why I said that about an angel, the angel of the Lord in the Old Testament, there are situations where the angel of the Lord in the Old Testament appears, and like righteous men, like Joshua in Joshua chapter 5, whenever they're entering into the promised land, they're taking down Jericho, and the commander of the Lord's army appears, and Joshua bows down and worships him, right? People think of that as a pre-incarnate appearance of Christ.
Okay.
There's also the time of there are other instances of the angel of the Lord popping up in the Old Testament. And so one instance is actually whenever Abraham is visited by three visitors.
Mm-hmm.
That's generally, you know, church fathers attribute to the Trinity. I would say, well, at least one of them is the pre-incarnate Son.
Yes.
We also have and I'd have to go back and look. I'm sorry, I'm not thinking of any.
There are examples.
I'll look it up later. So that's not really important for Matthew. So back to Matthew. So we have the Holy Spirit in chapter 18. An angel of the Lord is just an angel of the Lord. What else? Jesus, right, who is the second person of the Trinity.
Uh-huh.
All right, where's the Father?
Emmanuel means God with us.
Okay, right, so Emmanuel does mean God with us. I think that would attribute more so to the Son, though, and who the Son is, right? Where's the Father? Right. Okay. So you're right. That is. So the angel came from somewhere. It came from the Lord. It came from the Father. That's true. But what is the Lord? How did the Father create the world?
By speaking.
By speaking. Okay. So look at verse 22.
The Lord said.
Yeah. So all this took place to fulfill what the Lord said. The Lord being the Father. Okay, so what the Lord had spoken in this this prophecy that comes from, where does this prophecy come from? Isaiah chapter 7,
yes.
Verse 14.
It was Isaiah, but I
couldn't remember. That's right. Pretty much anything in Matthew you can attribute to either Isaiah, Jeremiah, some.
Yeah, is that where we
like?
The Holy Spirit.
Yeah.
Okay. You really can't separate the Holy Spirit from God because the Holy Spirit proceeds from the Father and the Son.
Right. Right.
So anytime the Father and the Son is present, so is God.
The Spirit.
Anytime the Son and the Holy Spirit is mm-hmm. present, God is there as well.
Right. Well, God is God the Father, you mean?
Yes.
Yes. Yeah. God the Father is there too. Yeah. And so, no, you're exactly right. And so, and here's the thing. They work differently. They do different things. But they never work independently of each other either. And so, if you, so, okay, so we identified, that, you know, that the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are there in creation, or, I kind of gave it away, there in Matthew chapter 1, what is this echo? Where are there echoes of God, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit all kind of there working? Genesis chapter 1.
In creation.
In creation, right? Okay, so we have...
Oh,
sorry, no. Yeah. In creation, right? So what's the Father doing?
He's creating.
He's the one speaking. Where's the Son in creation?
He is the Word.
He is the Word, right. So he is the Word, which is the active component in creation, right? Yeah, we know that from John chapter 1.
Yes.
Word was God, or in the beginning, the Word was God. God is, you know.
Was the Word.
Right.
With God, was God.
And then Holy Spirit, where's Holy Spirit in creation? Yeah, verse 2, right? God was... God's Spirit was there hovering over the waters. Spirit, water, Spirit, water,
baptism.
Yeah. Right. So.
Guys, let me ask you something real quick. So when you say God, are you saying God the Father, Jesus, and the Holy Spirit? Is that what you're saying when you say the word God?
Yes.
Okay. But when you say God the Father, then you're referring to just God the Father, part of the Trinity.
Yes.
Okay.
So, and also, so Scripture talks this way, where it talks about God, where it talks about just the Father, not necessarily the Son or the Holy Spirit, right? And also, in that sense, saying in some of our conversations, right, whenever we talk about, you know, well, I prayed to God today. Well, I'm certainly pray through Jesus' name, and the Holy Spirit's there actively bringing your requests up to the Father, but you're praying to the Father, right? And so whenever we... yes. Whenever we talk about God, we talk about God and all that He does and all He comes to do for us in the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Right, just like how in the Creed we confess God as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and we don't have God if we don't have all three.
That's right.
Right. Good question. Never. So, and then in the Athanasian Creed, it's like, well, is, you know, God the Father more important than God the Son or God the Holy Spirit? No, and you know, it kind of goes through all that. Kind of stuff. Read the Athanasian Creed. It's fun.
So when you use the word Lord,
mm-hmm.
when you speak, are you talking
about?
Who are you talking about?
For the Lord?
If you just say, Lord, hear my prayer.
Yes. Okay, so here, right, especially here in Matthew chapter 22, verse 22, you know, to fulfill what the Lord has spoken by the prophet. So this is the Lord talking about the Father. But then as you advance, well, I'm not going to say right now for Matthew's gospel. I think it gets there, but in the gospels, but also in like the epistles, they call Jesus Lord, which is a confession of who the Son is, right? That the Son is God. Just as Lord the Father is God, right? Yeah, these are the little details that we pick up along the way, right? Because in ancient times, we couldn't care less now, but names are important, right? I mean...
name is like the whole person.
Yeah, it's like who he is.
Yeah.
It's identity, And so, like, certainly we talk about art in scriptures. It talks about, like, if some stranger came up to me and said, Lord, help me, right? So sometimes that word for kurios can mean sir or master. But whenever it's attributed to Jesus in talking about his divinity, it's never talking about just Master Jesus, but it's talking about God Jesus, kurios, Lord Jesus, right? Lord over heaven and earth, Jesus, right? So we have the Lord there in Matthew chapter 1, verse 18 through 25. So, if you, whenever you read, someone read the first sentence of verse 18.
This is how the birth of Jesus, the Messiah, came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph.
Okay.
Before they came together.
Okay, that's good. All right, so we get into the birth of Jesus. Now the birth of Jesus Christ. Okay. So this word for birth in the Greek is, again, the same word that we had for the same word of genealogy in Matthew 1, verse 1. Well, no. You're on the right track, though. Not ek, but Geneseos. Geneseos. What does that sound like? Genesis. Right? So Genesis. Genesis. In Genesis, we have creation. Here in Matthew, we start to see the beginning of. So this creation fell. New creation. We're starting to see new creation. Okay? We have the same Father, Son, and Holy Spirit working to work this new creation because the old is fallen away. And so here we have the new, we have the genealogy, the origins, but then we also have the origins, the birth of the new creation, which comes to us how? The Genesis of who? Jesus. Yeah. The Genesis of Jesus, the beginning of Jesus. The new creation comes to us in the birth of Jesus. Okay. So, is new creation something for us off in the future? It's for now. It's the now, not yet that we live in as Christians. It's the yes, we have new creation now, but we have more that's yet to come that's even greater than what we experience now. Okay? Any questions on that? Okay. That's all right. You got a week to think about it now. There you go. Yeah, 2 weeks now. Yeah, that's right. Let's see. All right, let's do the third question then on your sheet. Notice that God works in unusual ways. The fact that Jesus was conceived by the Holy Spirit makes Jesus Christ one of a kind. How would you describe him?
Holy, without sin.
Holy, without sin, absolutely.
He's both man and God.
Yes, God and man. And I think that's the, Matthew chapter 1 is trying to teach us, right? That this is God and man.
I wrote a book here. I have a miracle, gift of grace, Savior, without sin, perfect Son of God, man of God.
Right. So it kind of sets the stage
everything.
For his life and ministry, right? Absolutely. Anything else? I mean, that pretty much covers it, but, there's always, they, right, they were astonished at what he knew, but didn't know him to be the Messiah yet. Okay. So it's they were impressed, but, you know, just as I'm impressed with some of the answers that I get in confirmation, right? Okay. But I don't think they're going to be God, you know.
I mean, Mary knew, Mary and Joseph knew that he was from God, but are there any stories of him as being a young child speaking about the Heavenly Father?
No.
It seems like it all started when he was about 12 years old or so.
Right. Well, that's, we get, so this is the frustrating thing about what we have is Jesus, but also the most beneficial thing we have about Jesus is we really have, like, the birth of Jesus and then about 3 years of his life, death, ministry, right, and resurrection. So we really only have 3 years worth of Jesus stories really to talk about. But did Jesus come so that we could learn about the first 30 years of his life or the last 3 years of his life? Right?
We heard about him when, what, he was 10, 11,
12. Right. And that's, yeah. So we get one story of whenever he goes to the temple and he's, you know, in the house of his father, and Mary and Joseph leave to go back, and they're like, oh crap, where's Jesus, right? And so then they have to go back and get him, and he's sitting there teaching others, teaching the elders, right? And so it's kind of a cool story, and it does teach us and set us up for Jesus's ministry. But here's another thing. In the Gnostic Gospels, like we were talking about earlier, they actually provide some of those holes, some of those stories.
Yeah.
And so, but their speculation turns into false stories, right? Like the Gospel of Judas, the Gospel of Mary Magdalene, the Gospel of Thomas.
Because someone once said to me that in, some book that was not put in the Bible, that it told of Jesus killing another child because he offended
right.
him or something like that.
Right.
No.
Right. That's one, so that... No, that's not in the, like, the Apocrypha is not there. What that is kind of like this Gospel of Thomas, where...
women don't get to go to heaven, right?
Something like that, yeah.
And they think Mary got turned into a male so that she could get...
Right, and so, like, there's a lot of weird stuff happening. And basically what this is you have some Gnostic teachers out there, but then you also have some people who just, like, write these totally outlandish things that nowhere is taught in Scripture for the sake of making fun of Christians. So, but they would do it in the name of Christianity by taking on a pseudonym like Thomas. Oh, well, you know, Thomas, I, as Thomas's, you know, Jesus' disciple, I, Thomas, saw this, and, you know, and kind of writing about all of these things which would discredit Jesus as true God and true man, right? And so those were stories that were circulating even during the early church. And, you know, all done to discredit the message of Christ, to discredit the message of Christianity. It's kind of like if... someone didn't like, well, let's just say, like, someone didn't like Islam, for example, right? And they wanted to discredit it, kind of poke fun at it a little bit, right? They would write, you know, they could write, you know, be like, oh, well, one of, I don't know, Muhammad's followers, but one of Muhammad's close followers, you could write something like, oh, well, I saw Muhammad do, you know, this, this, and this, and, you know, completely evil things by, like, standards, by normal standards. But the ideas totally discredit what happened, right? To discredit the historicity of what happened, of maybe some basic tenets of Christianity, that Jesus was sinless, right? So you have some of that happening.
So, do you think it's that all of that stuff is malicious, or do you think it's just poor dumb humans stumbling around trying to figure things out in some cases?
Some of it's malicious, some of it is false understanding.
Okay.
And,
But it's not in Scripture, so.
But it's not, it totally teaches against the character of God.
Yes, Thomas is messed up.
Gospel of Thomas is the messed up one, yeah. So, yeah. So it's important to be aware of these and just, and have an idea, you know, because people read this,
yeah.
Right? And believe it. And so we have to at least know of it and and say, no, this is totally ridiculous, right?
At best, it seems like the people who write these things throughout history are unwittingly, doing the work of Satan.
Yeah.
Yeah, because they're opening up that that little portal.
Yeah.
Where Satan can
start
taking away his.
Right. He's starting to fill some gaps with some things that make Jesus out to be someone who he obviously isn't, according to Scripture. Yeah.
Well, how can it be called the Gospel of Thomas if it's not included in the Bible?
Because
whoever wrote it asserts that it's true.
Right. So you're saying, like, why, if it was actually...
How can it be called the Gospel?
Oh, okay. I see what you're saying.
How can it get that
late? Right, so I think, I'm not sure if that's attributed to people later or what, but I think it's called the Gospel of Thomas because generally speaking, we call what speaks about the life of Jesus gospel, the Gospels, right? So like the Gospels of Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, right? So it talks about, generically speaking, about the good news of God coming down, becoming Jesus incarnate, or God incarnating into Jesus and living his life, death, and life to forgive us of our sins, to die on the cross for the forgiveness of our sins, and to raise from the dead for our justification, right? Now, whenever you get into the Gospel of Thomas, it's, yeah, about that, plus some really weird things, which really discredit everything else that really happened, right?
I guess there's two. There's the Gospel of Thomas and then the Infancy Gospel of Thomas.
Oh, I haven't heard of the Infancy Gospel
of
Thomas.
That's the one that's really messed up.
Okay.
That's the one where, like, Jesus just, like, plays tricks. He, like, brings lions to the gate of the town just to scare people. That's the one that talks about him killing another kid.
Because
he bumped into him.
Yeah.
I don't know what the Gospel of Thomas is, but...
No,
the
so...
The Gospel of Thomas is messed.
Yeah, so it's ridiculous made-up stories to... But here's the thing is... It accomplishes their intentions and purposes of drawing people away from faith, even if it is totally ridiculous, right?
I can see why somebody might think that Thomas would write a gospel and that it might not be complimentary.
Yeah.
Because after all, Thomas was a doubter.
Exactly. And that's what they capitalize on.
Yeah.
That's what they capitalize on is. The faults of, and that's kind of how they write it in light of, it's like, yeah, anyway.
Well, I hope nobody ever writes anything about me because they'll have a lot to work
with. All right, anything else? All right, what time are we at?
1 o'clock.
We're at 1 o'clock, all right, well, we'll save 4 through 8 for 2 weeks from now.
Is it actually finished? pages.
We did finish 2 pages. Look at us go.
Well, I guess 3. Or, yeah, just 2. Not front and back.
Yeah. All right.
I'm really learning a lot about.
Well, good.
This is a deep dive using the current vernacular, you know.
Yeah. Good, good. Yeah, I mean, I enjoy it too, and it's a good way to kick back and, you know, effortlessly ask questions that we're curious about, but I don't know. Anyway. All right. Well, let's end with prayer. Lord, remember us in your kingdom and teach us to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen.